look at, initially we'll look at the first three verses. So if you don't mind standing with me, Romans 12. Hey, we're moving right along. You know, there are 16 chapters, so we're three-fourths of the way through Romans. And this is what it says. Let's just read the first two. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So let's pray for the sermon this morning. Father, we're thankful again to be here. We just ask you to help us to see your word, open our eyes, open our hearts, our ears, so that we might hear and see and understand and know, Lord, what it is that you want us to be able to see this morning, to be able to understand, to know, so that we might then apply it to our lives and be blessed and be enriched in every way by the gospel. So we thank you, Lord, for the time that we've set aside. We ask you, Lord, to just give us a blessing, Lord, this morning, and we pray it for all and in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So this first part, you'll see where Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word therefore in the very first couple, in the very first statement that he makes, it indicates what Paul had been explaining for the first 11 chapters. And he's saying, like, because of what I just wrote, right? Or in light of the previous 11 chapters, in light of the 315 verses that I've already communicated to you, he says, in light of who you are in Christ, because of what we've said for 11 verses, and what you're enjoying in Christ, the blessings, the salvation that you have, he's saying, I appeal to you. Like, he's trying to get us to, and urge us, he's trying to plead with us. Some translations use the word, instead of appeal, they use the word, I plead with you. And so, you know, it's kind of like what I mentioned a little while ago. If you're a student and you spend many years studying, and then more, and I knew a guy once that changed majors like 8 times. It's like, first of all, I can't even imagine what his student loans are like. But he never could make his mind up, and he was always studying. And years went by, and the bottom line is, all that knowledge, all that information, what good is it if you can't put it into practice? You guys understand what I'm saying? Forever going to school, but never actually finishing the time of being a student, and then going out and living and doing something with what you've learned. And it's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's saying, you know, after numerous and important doctrinal explorations and investigations that we've done here about God's plan of redemption, about righteousness, in all these chapters, he's basically saying here, by the mercies of God, why don't we let the gospel do its work now in your life? Right? Because of God's mercy, let the gospel do its work. Let it be accomplished. Right? He reaches the place here. Now, if you guys look back, I mean, I don't know when we started this, but I'm going to guess we're close to a year now. And he's saying, at this particular place now that I've taught you, I've completed my arguments regarding God's truth. I've boldly explained to you all the details of theology and doctrine, right? Now I'm urging you, I'm pleading with you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice because of what you've learned to this point, right? And this is the one thing that that I get out of this. It's that the purpose of the gospel is not just to learn these truths. It's not just to have information, but it's to lead us to be connected with Christ. You guys understand what I'm saying? The whole point of learning and being discipled is to come into a relationship with Him, not just to know Bible verses, not just to know the history of the Bible, not just to be able to quote, if you will, something or know something from the Bible for the sake of knowledge or information. That's not good enough. The gospel is about being able to take what it teaches us and allow it to change our lives and then go live our lives active for Christ outside of these four walls. It would be worthless then to have spent all this time, if not just 11 chapters, but in my case, 12 years as a pastor here. It would be wrong for me to just keep teaching and not noticing what he says here. I appeal to you. I plead with you. Now go out and live your Christian life. Right? Go out there and make a difference for Christ. Go either start a ministry or support a ministry that's here in some way. Right? This is what he's doing here. Now, I learned this verse back in the days of when the King James Version was pretty much the only version that there was out there. And I learned the verse in a special way because of how they translate it. Not that it changes anything, but the English somewhat fails in one respect. And I'll read it to you from the King James Version, this passage that we just looked at. It says, instead of "I urge" or "I appeal to you" or "plead," it says, "I beseech you." Now, who in the world uses the word "beseech" anymore? The Elizabethan English or Shakespearean English doesn't make much sense to us. Beseech. So I always was entertained by that word. I was like, beseech, I beseech you. You know, everybody used to have fun with it. But here's the point. I beseech you, or I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and it could easily be brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's very close to what we read. But here's the part that's different. Holy, acceptable to God. And then the key that I remember from this verse from the King James is, which is your reasonable service. Now, in the version that I'm reading from, it goes on to say this, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. The word here is not spiritual. Obviously, that's one way to interpret it, because you would present your bodies in a spiritual way, correct? But the word is logical. Not even reasonable. In the Greek, it's logikan, mean logical. It's logical to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy, which we know what holy means. I've taught it here 1,000 times, if not 1,001 times. Holy means simply to be separated. You separate something for God's use. If God were to take a hold of, how many candles are here? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. If God were to grab this candle I want to use, then this candle is holy or separated for God's purposes. It's exactly like all the rest of these candles, except for there's one big distinction. It's in God's hands. And that separates it and makes it unique. So when God calls you and God taps on your heart and you respond by faith, you become holy in His hands or separated and very unique and, yes, very special, not because you're just like one of the other candles, but because it's in His hands and you belong to Him. This is, guess what? This idea of being and presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, separated, acceptable to God. Why are we acceptable? Not because of who we are, but because who we are in Christ. What makes us acceptable in the beloved, what makes us acceptable in God's presence, is our faith in the finished work of Christ at Calvary's cross. When we apply what He did for us at Calvary's cross, we are seen accepted, never to be rejected. Which is the tragedy of the Jews, which we went through 3 chapters now, 9, 10, and 11, and we finished that section, which is the tragedy is that God had elected them and chosen them to be a holy nation, a nation separated from all the other nations that have ever existed, a nation of priests for God's purposes, and they rejected Him. Do you see how accepting and rejecting is such a big deal? And when we receive Christ by faith, we become holy in His hands, separated and accepted by Him. The good news of the gospel is that the Lord will accept you just as you are. We sang about it. Come as you are. Now, He doesn't leave you the way you are. He accepts you the way you are, and then He changes you by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why the term or the idea of being born again is not some fancy poetic phrase that we just say, I'm born again. No, it means that He's given us a new heart. He's renewed our mind. We think differently. We live differently because we've had an encounter with the grace of God. We've had this passing and crossing paths with the Creator of this universe. And that grace makes all the difference. It's not what we know, it's whom we know. That's what makes the difference. So when He says here then, that and He pleads with them, in view of God's mercies, seeing what God has done for us, it is nothing irrational or illogical for us to offer our lives, surrender our lives. There's nothing illogical about it whatsoever. It's reasonable. Right? What other way can we say this? So can we understand it? Basically what He's saying when He says offer your lives as a living sacrifice, He simply says give yourself to Him completely. We give ourselves to things completely all the time. In many different ways. Don't we? We give ourselves completely to our cars, or when we're traveling on the freeways or the highways, we're totally engulfed in this big scrap of metal that we're trusting is going to get us somewhere safely. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could completely give myself to anyone. Supposedly and specifically, that's what we do when we get married. We had a wedding yesterday. It was awesome to see this couple who had waited for years for many different complications that had arisen in their lives, legal ones also. Nonetheless, finally the day arrived, and one of the things that brought great joy to my heart is the amount of burdens that will be taken off of their lives because they're now together before God. They give themselves to each other. There's nothing unusual about that. Hell, I know, excuse me for saying this, but I know guys that will give themselves to a woman and don't even know her and who she's been with and what diseases she might be carrying. I mean, let's be right to the point. I know of the reverse women who will commit themselves to a guy and don't know that he's an abuser. Or all these things are out there, and we just easily surrender our lives and our rights to all these different things. I know people that give themselves to alcohol, and they're alcoholics. They're in prison, and they're slaves. Oh, no, I could never give myself totally to anything. How dare you, Pastor? How dare you ask me to surrender my life to Christ? You know why I can? And you know why it's reasonable? Because He gave His life for you. There's nothing unreasonable about it. Oh, no, I'm going to go explore. I'm going to go see what the world is about. I can tell you what it's about. Sometimes you need to listen to these gray-haired guys. It's about death, either a fast one or a slow one. But nonetheless, without God, you're going nowhere fast. And you know it in your heart that you're not satisfied with the world, and you think you're going to find more. But you're not. You'll always be empty, and there will always be questions. You think you will probably, in your mind, try to create something that's not even real. The only reality, the only truth is found in Christ. I am the truth, He said. I am the way. I am the life. So when Paul says here to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, he's basically saying, give yourself to Him completely. Trust Him with your life and watch what He does. Watch how He blesses it. Watch how He opens doors. Watch how He can give your life meaning and purpose, and how He has a plan that will completely satisfy you. Because He created you, He knows exactly what you're good for and what you can and can't do. So, you know, we can get and take a peek at this particular verse and ask ourselves the question, what do you mean present my bodies as a living sacrifice? He's not asking you to die for Him. Because He already died for you. He took your place at Calvary's cross. He took your sins, your shame, your pain, all of that at Calvary's cross. So now you, by faith, can live and present yourselves totally and completely to Him, and you're never giving up anything. You're going to win. You're going to be better when you do that. So what's He want? He wants our faith. He wants our trust. He wants us to give our lives completely to Him. And then again, why? Why would He ask that? Why would I consider that? Because of what He did for you. Because He gave His life for you. Truly, and without a doubt, it's reasonable, it's logical to give yourself to the Lord. It's logical to say, you say, well, how do I do that? You would just say, Lord, I lay in my life down for You. Why? Because You gave Yourself for me. You have great things waiting for me. I don't want to miss any of them. And not only that, I get to live eternally. That's all it is. Pretty simple, huh? But it's not, because we have to put to death the old life, but already has been in Christ. So one of the things that we learn from these couple verses is that the gospel doesn't produce spectators. That's the thing that I think is important for us to realize. The gospel doesn't want us just to sit and be watching and listening and just become spectators. What the gospel produces are people who are mobilized, who hear and act by faith and make a difference for others in service because of the difference he has made in your heart. Now, many, many, many years ago, I sat in a ministry where the pastor taught us the ABCs of faith. And I remember when I heard it, I never forgot it. And it's easy. The ABCs of faith are A, what is faith? Action. You cannot say you have a Christian faith unless you act on what you believe. Right? So it's action on what you believe. So B is belief. Action supported by belief. We spent 11 chapters learning what we believe in Romans. Now, will we act? So action based upon belief. Now, what's C? Well, C is confidence because it's something you confidently continue to do. So you continue in confidence. So action based upon belief, you know what you believe, you act on it, and then you confidently continue in it. It's not a one-time event or activity. It is something that you continue daily. So that's easy to remember, right? A stands for what? Oh, gosh, I need to wake you guys up. A stands for what? Action. B stands for what? Belief. And C stands for confidence. If we don't have that, we haven't learned what Paul has told us in the first 11 chapters, or we haven't even learned what the gospel is. You cannot be a Bible-believing Christian without acting out your faith. And what is that? How does that happen? Completely surrendering to Christ. That's the first act. Living sacrifice, not asking you to die. The hard part, he already did. The easy part is living based on the beliefs or based on the blessings of someone else. Isn't that amazing? Because what is salvation? It's grace, a gift that we don't deserve. It's not something we merit. It's unmerited favor. So we get to enjoy the benefits of the cross for free. Now, the gospel wasn't cheap because it cost him his life. He's the one who presented his body as a dying sacrifice so that we could present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You want to have life? You'll only find it in Christ. Every other activity in this world ends in death. Yeah, the Bible is very direct. The opposite, or what makes the good news, is that there's bad news. What's the bad news? Sin produces death. What's the good news? Faith in Christ produces life. The good news is good because there's bad news. If I didn't tell you, as a doctor, when you came to me because you had a pain or you didn't feel right, and I did all these investigations and these tests and these MRIs and scanned your body every inch of it, and if I didn't tell you that you had cancer, would I be doing my job as a doctor? I mean, I don't want to hurt your feelings. No, poor guy. Let's not tell him. Let's not tell him that he has a terminal illness. Because, you know, after all, you know, he might be offended. And I want everyone to like me as a doctor. So we're not going to tell him, what did you just do to him or her? You gave him a death sentence. If we don't talk about the fact that sin, the human condition that we are born into, needs to be remedied, and the only remedy is the cross of Christ, then we fail as pastors, as teachers, as Christians, to lovingly say, hey, you need to be aware of the truth. Not rudely, not being nasty, but letting them know there is another way. There is an option, and that is to know Christ. He's the Savior of the world. Savior, why would I need a Savior? Why would I need to be saved? Because of sin. Again, we go backwards. Sin destroys. Sin is death. And he took it upon himself for us at Calvary's cross. And if we put our trust and faith in him, confess them, and repent from them, which he gives us the help and the power to do, that is to turn from our sin, then we will be saved. From what? From the punishment and from condemnation, which is the result of sin. What do we get? We get life, and we get life eternally. What else do we get when we give our lives as a living sacrifice? Blessings, openings, and opportunities to serve and to go where God would have you go. You can never imagine what God has in store for you until you trust Him. Don't wait. Don't say, oh, I might have another day. No one has tomorrow guaranteed. I just did a funeral for a friend of mine from high school. Somehow, some way, I was chosen through other friends that know me, and we all knew him, the person who passed. I never in my wildest dreams, when I was his catcher in Little League, some many years ago, I never in my wildest dreams thought that I would be doing his funeral. You have no guarantee. He was drafted by the Angels. Never made it to the big team. He had a promising life and future. His son got drafted recently by the Giants. What am I saying all this for? Because we have no guarantee about tomorrow. Life is but a vapor. But what do we have a guarantee? You have a guarantee that if you put your trust in Christ today, you will be saved. And you have the promise of eternal life. You need not worry about anything. He will meet all your needs. He will supply all your needs according to His riches in heaven. He says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. We have no worries when we come to Christ. That's why it's logical to offer or to present your bodies, your lives, as a living sacrifice. That's why it's reasonable. Amen? Yeah, the gospel doesn't want spectators, but it wants active participators in the gospel. Our lives make a difference because we're loved by Him. And His love matters. He'll take you however you are. We just need to take the step toward Him and receive and accept what He's offering us. Okay, that's verse one. How to go? That's verse one. Whew, I thought I was going to get through that. And then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So every one of us are in one of two categories. We're either conformers or transformers. Don't need to say anything about transformers because of the movies, right? What does it mean to be conformed? To be conformed is to allow the environment around you to mold you. You conform. You're a conformist, right? To transform is to change the environment around you. You make a difference in your area of life, in your circle of influence. So you're either conformed or you're either transformed. You're either conforming or you're transforming. Either you're being changed by the environment around you or you're changing the climate around you. Now, I thought of some examples of that. Anybody know what a thermometer is? What does the thermometer do? The thermometer is a conformer. It measures the temperature in the environment that it's in the climate. It becomes, as it measures, what the climate or the temperature is. So it's impacted by the climate around it. What, anybody know what a thermostat is? Man, yesterday I was pumping that thing up down to like 74, 73. The thermostat, instead of measuring the temperature, changes it. So, conformer is a thermometer. Whatever's going on in the world around you, you do. You just trend with the world. That's a problem, especially for Christians. They see a certain trend or they see a certain thing that everybody's doing, and so you try to conform and be just like that, and just when you figure it out, guess what you find out? The world's already moved on to something else. And you're like, wow, I'm late. You know? What does a transformer do? Wherever that person goes, they change. Just by walking in the room, you are a light in a dark place. You change what's going on around you. Christ has called us to something special. He doesn't want us to just be like everyone else. He wants us to be what we are. Different, transformed. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't be conformed to this world, right? Be transformed. And someone will say, well, how do you do that? Well, he tells us, by the renewal of our mind. By the renewal of our mind. I found this quote. It has to do with our minds. What are we listening to? What are we believing? Do we actually believe this is God's word? This is truth above, and it's absolute truth. There's no such thing as truth anymore, by the way, because of pragmatism. It's a concept that whatever works for you is true. For you. You know, if it feels good, do it. Doesn't matter what the consequences are. If it feels good, that's your reality. That's how the world operates. Right? But here he says to renew our minds. Right? How do I renew my mind? Well, I have to keep my mind on Him. I have to know Him. Not know about Him. The whole point of a sermon, the whole point of a Bible study, the whole point of reading and having a devotional is to get to know Him personally. Right? So renewing our minds. It's not so much that we're strictly interested in intellectual or academic or theological perspectives when we come here. No. We want and we should gain a point or two. There are certain things we should learn. But those things won't change you. We're not just here to get more information. No, what we should be saying when we hear a sermon and what we should be thinking and asking God to do for us is simply saying, hey, when I hear your word, Lord, when I read your word, could you allow me also to hear your voice? Not Pastor Robert's voice, your voice through him. Therefore, you're transformed when you want to hear his voice. Now, the word here in Greek for transformed, if for those of you that like science, is metamorphosis. The same thing that happens to a butterfly. It's metamorphosized, transformed. When you hear his voice, by reading and hearing his word, he metamorphosizes your mind. You will think differently. And because the way you think will dictate the way you live. I read this quote. It says, what consumes your mind controls your life. Think about it for a little while. So, John said in chapter 17, verse 3 of his gospel, now this is eternal life, that they know you. He didn't say that they know about you. Right? It's not about statistics. It's not about getting more information. See, it's very easy to come here and sit here and listen to me and say, oh, wow, those are some really cool points. Pastor talked about a thermometer and he talked about a thermostat. Cool dude. No, it's about understanding. This is eternal life, John said, that they may know you. Not know about you. Not quote statistics, look at bar charts and pie charts and analyze him and say this and that and the other thing. That we may know him what? Personally. The only true God and Jesus Christ who you have sent. And who did he send? Who did the Father send? He said, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a couple of verses later in John's Gospel, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Christ, a person. What God wants from us is a personal relationship with him, not about him. Do you know him personally? Can you hear his voice? He's there. And here's the amazing part of it. He's given us free will. And we have seen and read in the last chapters that we were in that there were those who willfully chose not to believe. It's not that they couldn't believe. They didn't want to. You have that amazing gift to choose or not to choose. You have freedom. But you will answer, and there are consequences for your decisions. Every decision we ever make, we'll have to answer for them in this life and in the life to come. And in this life, when we make a mistake, sometimes you cannot undo it. It's too late. And sometimes, by God's grace, when we make a mistake, we're covered. And he keeps us safe and protected, even though we may make foolish decisions. Isn't that awesome? How many of you can think of a time you did something and you're like, oh, man. And God's grace covers you. And then there's those decisions we make, and we're like, too bad, so sad. See you, I wouldn't want to be you. No, this is amazing stuff that Paul's talking about here. We can be transformed. We don't have to conform to this world. We can be transformed. How? By the renewal of our mind. Right? And he says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. You know that we can test the waters as Christians? Can I go this way? Should I go this? I'm not too sure. I really want to do the right thing. I'm going to go this way. And you know what? If you in your heart are genuinely seeking God's will, he'll stop you if it's the wrong way. He'll stop you and you don't even know it was him. He'll put people in your path that may whisper into your ear and say, what are you doing? Have you thought this through? Even strangers. Even billboards. Don't know, you're driving down the freeway, you're thinking about a problem, and you look up and the billboard speaks to you. You're like, oh man, that was coincidence. No way that was God. Well, then how big is your God? That he couldn't use anything and everything to communicate to you, which he wants so desperately to do. No, we can know the will of God. How? It says here, by testing. See that? By testing, you may discern, or discern means know, what is the will of God. You know, if you genuinely want to know what God's will is, and you genuinely test, I'm going to test this out. He will reveal it to you. Pretty cool, huh? What is good and acceptable and perfect? Man, I love that about the God of this Bible. He genuinely wants what's good for you. Do you know that not everybody genuinely wants what's good for you? They want what's genuinely good for them in spite of you. True or not? You may be blessed with a few people in your life who really genuinely want what's good for you, like maybe your parents or your siblings, or maybe even have that good of a friend. But God, according to this passage, wants what's genuinely good for you. That's why it's reasonable and logical to present your life as a living sacrifice, because what you will discover is nothing but good. You can go hunting somewhere else, and you will find that not everything is good for you. If you don't love yourself, this is hard for you to take. I know. You know, your pastor now is hitting close to 60, believe it or not. And I have hit, be quiet back there. And I can genuinely say there are things you cannot know. You will never know except time reveal it to you. So listen. Look to Christ. Give him your life. And I can say this with complete genuineness. He wants what's good for you. Period. And acceptable. You'll go through life and there'll be times when you go, wow, I just can't accept that. Man, that circumstance or that situation or that person or that treatment, whatever it is that's happening to you, there are times in your life where you would say, I just don't accept it. That would never happen when you give your life to Christ. Whenever he gives you something, you will always say, I'm so glad I accepted him. I'm so happy that I can accept what he's given me. There is a peace and a joy unspeakable. And here's the other thing that you will never find outside of Christ. Perfection. How it ends. I'll read the whole verse again and we'll be done. Don't be conformed to this world. Why? Because they'll try to squeeze you into their image. But be transformed, metamorphosized, by the renewal of your mind. How do you renew your mind? By testing you may discern or know what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You can know what is perfect. Not that you're perfect. You can know what is perfect for you. And they do that, believe it or not, by giving your life as a living sacrifice to Christ. That's how you can know it. Let's bow our heads. Father, We'll let your words sink into our hearts. Our prayer, Lord, is you would take what has been said this morning from your word, from my humble attempt to explain them, and that you would perfect them, Lord, in our minds and in our hearts. Help us to see how valuable your word is, that we could never lose or go wrong by offering and surrendering our lives as living sacrifices. Only good will come out of it. And we thank you for that promise. We thank you for this insight from the Apostle Paul. After having explained for 11 chapters all that you have done for us, it is only logical for us to surrender to you. We pray, Lord, that if we've not done that, that you, Lord, who sees into the hearts and minds of each of us, into the secret places, that you, Lord, would work with us and deal with us by your grace. And if we have surrendered to you, Lord, that we would continue to hold on to your hand and follow you wherever you take us. We're thankful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.